Okay, if you got a Bible, won't you turn to, well, kind of two places. Turn to Matthew, all right, Matthew chapter 7 and then Luke chapter 18. And we will kind of be in just a couple of spots today. And again, we've been in this series. I'm looking forward to continue to share. But, you know, as we look at this series, God's at War, and in reality, there's this picture of idolatry. What is idolatry? And most people would look at that today and say, oh, come on, you know, we don't have idolatry in our day. And that's just not the truth, because it is in our day, not only in our day, but hugely, as we've been seeing over the weeks. But, you know, when I think about this, in sharing these things, you know, and it always takes me by surprise. Especially this particular series, this God's at War. You know, when you think about God's at War, you have God, these false gods, they're idols, they're not real gods. And yet it's interesting that we as people, we as humans, we personify things. You'll see it today especially. We personify things that we make, if you will, gods. It was like I was listening. I don't know about you, but I know you'd be shocked, but I was watching some football yesterday, and yeah, it's a shock, and I heard one of the announcer kind of toward the end of the game say this about a team. He said, well, the football gods weren't kind to them today. Okay? Now, if you're not a football watcher, but you'll hear him say that. And it's this personification that there's this force out there, right, that's in charge of this, that's in charge of this. And it's interesting how we, you know, not just in that area, but across the board. Well, that's where this comes from. Okay. This picture. And so these guys, these false guys, they happen to do with things that we've been talking about. Again, We have these up here, but remember, there's a lot more. I mean, we can make anything out of it. We can make anything a god, and it become that important to us. You'll see when I get to it. If this is your first time, I just wanted to kind of give you a little bit of an intro of what are these gods we're talking about, and the battleground is our heart, our affections. Where does our heart go? That's huge. It's not so much kind of what we do. It's who we are. It's the person in here. That's what the heart. That is the battleground for this. And then what do you sacrifice to, right? What do you sacrifice to? Especially your time. What do you give to? Especially your time. I found scriptures teach us that where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Therefore, it's this picture. This picture. You know, what I was unprepared for in this series, you know, I thought I'd just be sharing with you and we'd be kind of attacking some of these things, saying, yeah, that's, we got to hit that. But I was unprepared for the introspective look that it was going to create. I was unprepared that this is not always easy to look at. Right? I was unprepared that if I hold up a mirror and you have to look at this, and if you're honest, I mean, it's easy just to, you know, be dishonest and just denial and say, well, I don't have a problem with that, and then just dismiss it. But if you are honest, these things are not easy to look at. But boy, how important they are. And my goal and the passion I have, because I know, we look at the past couple of weeks, we've talked about the God of pleasure, which is definitely something our culture runs after. And then the God of sex was last week, because we see that all the way. But I didn't realize that as we look at these, is that some of them are going to be painful to look at. Because you have to deal with you, right? Because nobody else can judge your heart. They do, but they don't know. You're the only one that knows your heart. You're the only one that can take the honest look. You're the only one that can look in the mirror. And so the purpose for this series is not to condemn. Why? Because we're all in the same boat. All of us struggle. You're going to find we struggle in different areas. Sometimes I'll talk about an area that you have no problem with. And yet the person next to you struggles with it immensely. You have to be real careful not to be judgmental of others who struggle in areas you don't. Because there are areas you are struggling. Why? Because that's who we are. It's inside of us. These things that we're seeking, that we're pursuing. What is it that we pursue? What is it that we want the most of? Most of all. And it's those things where our heart goes. And where our heart goes, that's where our life goes. And in reality, those are the things that we worship. So as we look again at this, because my passion, I've shared with you many times, my passion, my longing is for people to truly understand the greatest commandment in the scriptures, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. What does that look like? I'm here to tell you, it's not possible until we're willing to look at a lot of these things and a lot of other things and see, well, what is it that vies for our heart? What is it that competes for our affections? When we look at those things, boy, that's the tough one. Let me tell you what, it's not for the faint at heart. It really is not. Well, today, we're going to be talking about an issue that is probably the oldest god, little g, right? It goes back for as long as mankind has existed. And it's the god of money, all right? The god of money. It was so interesting last night. You know, as I left the service, I stopped by to get a drink, and I was standing in line, and there was like five people, and I was waiting. I was like, you know, they're all in line buying their lottery tickets, and I'm like, okay, good gosh, you know. And I look, and one guy says, hey, if you win, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with that? And you can imagine. All right. You can imagine. This was just last night. Okay. You know this. Oh, he says, first thing I'm going to do is quit my job. And I'm going to buy a big cigar and a hammock. And I thought to myself, the worst thing that could happen to him was for him to win the lottery. Does that make sense? The absolute worst thing that could happen for him personally would be for that to happen. That is the deceptive nature of the god of money. Because all of us have these thoughts, these fantasies, and if you were to back up and take a look at it, it would destroy who you are and turn you into somebody that you don't want to be, I promise you. Isn't that interesting? Yet everybody thinks, well, it'd be different with me. I wouldn't have a problem like that guy in line you were talking about last night, Jeff. All right. But, you know, I tend to think that if you can handle it, if you have perspective, God will give you whatever it is. Why? Because he puts resources into hands of those that can handle it. Interesting. If you're his. Now, as we think about this subject, okay, I want you to see, again, what I'm going to talk about. This will not be overly comfortable if you really want to take a look in the mirror. Because this is a huge, huge, I mean, this is the God of choice down through the ages. And you'll see why in just a minute. But before we go any further, okay, as I've told you in the past weeks, same outline. It's been easy for me, right? Just different subject because we're talking about the little. So number one is the gift. Okay, the gift of money. Remember this: money is not evil. Okay, never has been. In fact, money can be an amazing gift. But it is a terrible god. When it becomes the god of your life, it becomes a tyrant. It brings things into your life that make things real ugly, real fast. But it's amazing how it works, because most people don't start off that way. Some do, but most don't. But as they grow, it turns into this monster in their life. And pretty soon it becomes a major pursuit, and then pretty soon it becomes their only pursuit. You'll see why in just a minute. But back to the gift. It's an amazing gift. Think about the incredible impact that this thing called money can have on people's lives, if kept in a perspective. But there are very few that can keep it in perspective. In fact, let me let you in on something that you're probably not. There's going to be a lot you're not going to like to hear, but this is definitely one of them. I have, again, doing what I do, I have a lot of opportunity to be around a lot of people. I have come into contact with very few who have been able to handle this area. There are some. But do you know the ones that I know who are able to handle it? You know why they are able to handle it? Because God's taught them how to handle it. And usually, a few crises in their life in this area is the thing that teaches them. First of all, this area in their life gets out of balance. And then God zaps this area real good. And they learn. I had way too much faith in it. And it usually takes a couple of times of God. Sorry about that. How'd that happen? I have the power. Okay. All right. And as God does, He's at work in their lives teaching them how to handle it. I'm here to tell you that out of every 10 people that think that they have this area controlled in their life, there's probably only one that really does. Because it is deceptive. It is deceptively controlling. But again, I'm trying to stick with the gift here, all right? It is an amazing gift. In a perspective, it can have huge impact in people's lives. Not just in own lives, but as a gift, as a serving, as opposed to a God, it can have impact in your life. And the other incredible thing about it is that we need it. It's provisional. Food, clothing, you know, different things. I tell you what, also, a gift of resource to somebody in true need can change their lives. If you know what I'm talking about. I remember one time in Martha and I's life, we were fairly poor ourselves. But again, you have to remember, guys, is that you know that most everybody in the room is ultra wealthy when you compare yourself to the rest of the world. Right? You do know that, right? We don't have time to talk about that. But I remember Martha and I, we were still in student ministry. I didn't make much, but Martha and I have never been big spenders. It was just not something that we are. But we always tried to look around, you know, and God, how can you help? And I remember when we were in student ministry, because you have an opportunity to be with people. And there was this particular little girl. I don't know, she was a seventh grader when she came to a sixth grader. Martha and I fell in love with her, and she just was as sweet as she can be, and she just had a great attitude. And her mom, she was a single mom. Dad was not there, let's just put it that way, and non-existent, basically. And so this mom, along with her brother, she struggled. She worked. My hat goes off to single parents that pull it all together and make it work. But anyway, I saw in her life over a couple of years, again, this is, you've got to be in people's lives before you know how you can really help. But Christmas was just a hard time for them. They didn't have anything. Everything they had was used just to make it. And Martha and I, we just came up with the idea that let's leave her a Christmas present, right? And so we took some money, $500 for us. It was like, you know, it was like 5,000, right? It was for us. It was a huge deal, but it was just something that we knew we were supposed to do, and we knew we could have impact. And we left it for her. And it did have huge impact, because we wanted her to, this was for her and for her kids. I'm here to tell you, listen to me, guys, but you have to know people. You just can't give money out randomly. Guys, that is irresponsible. That is not what I'm talking about. But if you know people and know their lives, you can have huge, huge impact in people's lives with this area of our lives. We know it. And therefore, money, understand this, money is not evil. Never has been. But the Bible says the love of it is the root of all evil. That is the truth. But the question is, and the reason I told you that story, think about the impact it can have. But I'm here to tell you the good it can do. That is when it is kept as a gift. But I have found very few people that can keep it as a gift. Usually they begin to serve it as a god. Interesting. But as a gift, it can have huge impact in your life, the opportunities it provides, the amount of ministry that can be done. I mean, I think about it in our church with our missions and with our children's ministry and with all of the things that we've got going here. I want you to know that all that is made possible because you give. You have a heartbeat to see things happen. I want to be a part of those things. That's what happens. But do you know how many people say, well, you know, the church is fine. I don't have to give anything. And it's true. We are fine. We are a little bit behind, but that's not the point today. The point is, how do you see it? And as I walk through this message, it will dawn on you. Gosh, I saw it last night. I didn't realize just how big of a brick it was going to be. But as I share these things, you will see them. Because as we talk about this gift, it is a gift. Let me just share with you just one real quick. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. I've already shared this with you. In fact, skip to verse 10. Or if your son asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven give good gifts to those, or good things to those who ask him. So we have this picture of this parental look. And I've learned this parental look is one that you stick with, especially in this area. Guys, if you are a parent, you know how unwise it is to give vast amounts of resources to those who are not responsible yet. In fact, if you give resources to the irresponsible, what will they do? They will treat them irresponsibly. And as parents, we understand that piece. And understand what that looks like for parents who are involved. Well, God's the same way in our life. He knows how to give good gifts, but I'm here to tell you, he's at work in your life to help you keep the perspective of it. Okay? So number one is the gift. Number two, now this is going to be a little tougher. This is the trap. And deceit is the word of the day. It has such deceit to it. And I want you to be able to see it today. All right, it has such deceit. Take a look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we will get to this deceit. But this is probably the most prevalent God in history. And this is why the Bible has so much to say about this subject. Do you realize that out of the 38 parables that Jesus told, 16 of his parables were about money? You do realize that. Jesus talks more about money than he does heaven, hell, sin, and death combined. Why? Because it has such impact over people's lives. The Bible has huge amounts to say about this subject. And isn't it interesting that every time I bring the subject up, it makes people nervous? And the reason that it makes, not all the time, but most of the time, the reason it makes people nervous is because anytime you attack a God that might be theirs, they'll get upset with you. I tell you, it's the truth. You know, there's somebody here today. This is your first time here in 6 months. I knew it every time I come. They always talk about money. All right, hear me. Then you probably have a problem with it. I don't know whether to say it. If you want to know the truth, if you don't want to know the truth, say, oh, no, you're fine, man. Just come another 6 months and I'll talk on it again. All right. But I'm here to tell you this. It is a cruel taskmaster. It is the cruelest. So as we take a look at all that what the scriptures teach on it, I want to land on a couple of them. And I want you to understand the trap. Okay? I want you to understand the trap. Take a look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Now, this is not even one of the parables, but this is Jesus, part of Jesus' teaching on this area. And the reason he taught so much about it is because I believe that Jesus really was teaching that there was nothing that competes with the human heart quite like resources, their money. And therefore, it is something that you have to take a look at and guard and understand and not be fooled by. So there's this guy here in Luke chapter 18, verse 18. There's this guy, it says, he comes up, he's rich, he's wealthy, he's ruler, that is, he has power. And he's young. He's relatively young. And it says here, he comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, take a look at the question. The question in and of itself is flawed. Right? Do you see the flaw? Not according to our world, but what must I do? In other words, what do I have to perform? How do I have to perform in order to be right with God, in order to inherit eternal life? That is, what do I have to do? Okay, as if his own achievement would somehow make him worthy of this. All right, so what must I do? So the question is flawed. So Jesus answers him according to his flawed question. This is really interesting. This is what makes this such an interesting passage. Okay? And Jesus goes on, why do you call me good? In other words, do you know who you're talking to here? There's none good but one, that is God. Are you saying you know who I am? Okay. All right, so there's no one good but God alone. So take a look. You know the commandments, all right? Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. And don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, on and on and on. So he lists some of the commandments. Question, if you obey all the commandments perfectly, okay, does that make you right with God? Sure. Knock yourself out. Okay. But the scripture says there's no one that's good. No one has done these. It's not ever happened. Yet this guy claims to. I think this is interesting. He says, all of these I've kept from my youth. In other words, you know, I do that. And again, he's out in the middle of the street here and he's talking out in front of everybody. He says, well, no, I keep those. And nobody around him laughed. So this must be a pretty good guy. I mean, he's living as well as he knows how. He honors his father and mother. He doesn't commit. I mean, he does all these things, or at least as well as he can. And when Jesus heard it, he looks back at him. You find another passage that says that Jesus looks back and loves him. In other words, he's going to give him an opportunity here. He says, there's one thing you still lack. See, Jesus was a hard person to have a conversation with because he not only knew what you were saying, he knew why you were saying it. He could look straight past the facade and look straight into your heart. So Jesus looks into his heart and he saw the one thing that this guy loved more than anything else. And that was his money. And so he looks at him. There's one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have. Distribute that to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And he says, then come follow me. You see that come follow me? Basically, he was asking the guy to come be one of the disciples. John. James, right? Peter. I mean, if this guy's name was George, we would have a St. George's Cathedral today. Right? This is the opportunity this guy had. But Jesus said, not as long as your God is your money. Notice that Jesus didn't ask everybody this. In fact, you're going to find out next week that when Abraham, who was much, much more wealthy than this guy, was asked something, it had nothing to do with his wealth. It had to do with his son. But we'll talk about that next week. So we're not talking about God asking, but God did know what was the most important thing in his life. And it was his money. And what happened? Let's take a look at it. Said that he bowed his head, right? All right. And when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. In other words, he basically said, the most important thing in my life is this, and I'm not going to give it up for you. You know, guys, this is where it'll get revealing. And I doubt that there's anyone in the room that hadn't struggled with this. By the way, this has nothing to do with how much you have. Listen to me. I always have people say, well, yeah, oh, well, you can talk about that, Jeff. I don't have a problem with that because I don't have any. I'm here to tell you it makes no difference whether you have it or not, if it's a God or not. I know people that are addicted to it. They've maxed out 5 credit cards. Right? They basically sold their future away for stuff. Interesting, isn't it? Again, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. But until you look in the mirror and see this deceitful God that you're serving, you're never going to make the changes that it takes to get free from it. You see, the great part it means to be a believer in Christ is that Jesus said it was for freedom. It was for freedom that I've set you free, that Christ has set you free. And it's freedom from these things and their rule. Because take a look at every one of these things. Every one of these things are good, but not as a God. They're great gifts, but they're terrible gods. Interesting, isn't it? So as I take a look at this passage, when you take a look at this rich young ruler, if you will, he basically said no to God. God of the universe. Take a look at Matthew. Just look at the screens here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where rust and moths rust and thieves break in and steal. We know that. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Now, skip down to verse 24. Because I'm running out of time a little bit. All right. Jesus sums it up this way. And out of all of these and all the others we could talk about, Jesus names one by name because it is so powerful. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other and vice versa. Or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And he hits us with this. You cannot serve them both. He doesn't list anything else, but he says you cannot serve God and money. You just can't do it. Many have tried. Many have said, oh, no, well, you know, God is in control of my life, but but if they're honest, he's really not. That's what this guy was, right? He was a religious guy. This guy probably knew the scriptures. This guy was keeping the commandments. This guy was probably a well-liked guy. And yet, God wasn't his God. Interesting, isn't it? You know what makes this so amazing? What makes this so tough? You ever wondered why it's called the Almighty Dollar? Because, you may not know this, but because to our Jewish friends, one of the most sacred names for God was God Almighty, or Almighty God. That's why people use it as a curse word today, right? That's why people use it in vain, because it's one of the most revered names. And therefore, you just substitute the word dollar in there, and basically it's a connotation of worshiping, right? The Almighty Dollar. Mark Twain put it this way. This is classic. You gotta like Mark Twain. He says, some men worship rank. Some men worship heroes. Some worship power. Some worship God. And over these ideals, they dispute and they cannot unite. But they all worship money. You hear what he says? And he gets it right. In fact, so many ties, so many things. Let me tell you where the trap comes. And I want you to listen to these things and think about them. When people think of this particular area, they tie so much around it that they long for and that they want. First thing, think about this. So many tie this thing called money to success. Therefore, in their lives, if they want to be successful, then they have to have a lot of this. In fact, let's be honest. Let's be honest. Think about this. You think about this. When somebody says, well, that he's been a real success, or that he or she's been real successful, what do they mean? You know it to be the truth. Therefore, we have equated success in this life with this. But I ask you the question, do all people with a lot of this, are they truly successful? And those that don't have any of this, are their lives failures? Of course not. And yet we buy the lie and we chase after this all our lives and we wonder why we're so empty. It's an amazing thing to think about. Right? Because we all want to be successful, right? Well, it depends on whose scoreboard you're playing with. If it's the world's, then yeah, that's going to be it. So many like to equate it to success. All right, let's continue with this. So many then also, they equate it with security. Therefore, the more money I have, the more secure I am. You'll see why this is so powerful. Because people spend so much of their time worrying, okay, about their God here, right? Because what's going to happen to me as I get older, or what's going to happen? I don't have enough here, and what does it mean? If I don't have enough of this, therefore they built their whole security around this. Question: really, does this make you secure? You don't have to answer out loud. Just think about it. Does this truly make you secure? It may make you feel secure, but are you secure? Of course not. There isn't anything you can do. There isn't anything that this can buy that can give you one more day in this world. Right? Listen to this. You can buy a bed, but you can't buy rest, can you? I want you to think about it a second. And yet we've equated so much to this. We've equated success. We've equated security. Okay. It's also tied to power. So these two are definitely together. Because when you think of those who have lots of money, you also think about those who have lots of power. Power to control their lives. Once again, I ask you, it's an illusion. Control, power is an illusion. You think you have it, but it's not there. Yes, will it control some people? Sure. Won't make you a very popular person, but it'll control some folks. But I tell you what, those who aren't ruled by the gods of money will never have people with power over them who have it. Does that make sense? Think about it. I just want you to think about those things. All right? Listen to me. What truly is the enslavement? I've found out just how free people are who don't have this as a God in their life. Therefore, when someone walks in the room that has a whole lot of money, they don't immediately go into suck-up mode. Why? That doesn't mean anything to them. Think about control, power. You see, we tie it all into this thing. Think how powerful that is. When you tie success, when you tie security, when you tie power into it. That's what makes this so tough to overcome. It's also tied to significance. In fact, the more of these I have, the more significant of a person I really am. As if a person who collects pictures of dead presidents, you'll catch on in a minute, is significant. You know what else is tied to this? I can have anything I want. Right? If I have this, I can have anything I want. And history tells us that those people usually don't fare very well. And yet everybody thinks, well, I would be different. It wouldn't affect me. I would be the same person. It's just not the truth. It's not the truth. It's the lie that we swallow. It's the deception that we fall prey to. You see, guys, when you look at this, I haven't promised you a fun day today, but I have promised you the truth. And we got way too much today of people just sharing fun things. Because I'm here to tell you, you want to be free? You want to be free? Get yourself free of this. But it won't be easy. And the more dead presidents you have, the harder it is going to be on you. Right? Because the more it has you. Unbelievable. I've seen people give things. I've seen people lose their integrity. I've seen people make terrible, terrible decisions. All so they could have more of this. Interesting. It's just the God. It's the tough God. It's the one that, too, has the most power over a person's life. You know, I've got to be done. But as we think about this, it's also, believe it or not, this is the deceptive nature of it. It's also tied to being blessed by God. Is it not? Therefore, if you have a whole lot of this, that proves that God has blessed you and you must be doing something right. And if you don't have any of this, then God must not love you very much. Gosh, how big of a lie is that? And yet people believe it. People are angry with God because they don't get stuff. They don't have stuff. And God, being the best parent he can be, make sure you don't ever get that stuff. Because you'd be like the guy in the lottery line. I quit my job and buy a big cigar. Blow it all on myself. Make yourself and everyone around you miserable for the rest of your life. Isn't that interesting? You know, it's also tied to this, but we got to be done with this. But the final one is happiness. I mean, we've all heard, right, that this won't buy you happiness, but nobody believes it. We believe the rich people are lying to us. I mean, don't we? Don't we? Those of you common folks like the rest of us in the room. Now, some of you rich, you'll tell us, hey, it doesn't, I'm here to tell you, but we don't believe you. Let us have a shot at it. Okay, I've got to be done. All right, number three. The resolution. The resolution, you're not going to like it. There is a way. There is a way to overcome this in your life, but you're not going to like it. Especially if this is a God of yours. All right, number one. There's two ways. They're very easy. They're not hard. They're simple, but they're not easy. All right, number one is that you have to understand, you have to come to the realization that it all belongs to the Lord. Everything in this world belongs to the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15 says this. As you come from your mother's womb, you shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. In other words, you don't take any of this with you. We all know that. But we don't believe it. Right? Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Good question. One of the first things you have to know in order to have a resolution and break the power of this God in your life, one of the first things you have to realize is that God owns it all. And it's not yours. Again, that may sound easy. Well, of course, Jeff. It sounds easy, but you'll see in a minute. You know, of course, everything belongs to him. Okay, question. Can he have it back anytime he wants it? I want you to think about it a second. If he was to take it back tomorrow, would you be mad at him? Interesting, isn't it? Because you know everybody in the room, according to the rest of the world, is wealthy. Not everybody, but 95% of you in the room are wealthy people compared to the rest of the world. It's an amazing thing. Does God truly own it all? Well, yeah. But has it become yours? And if it's become yours, then it becomes a God, because you never keep it. It gets you. That's how deceitful it really is. Interesting. God has promised to supply, Philippians chapter 4, all your needs according to his riches and glory. I'm here to tell you, the scripture says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. In other words, God's promised, if you're his child, that you will always have what you need. But I have a question for you. Is that enough for you? I told you, it's a terrible day, isn't it? We'll get the love next week. That'll be better. Love. Oh, yes, love. Oh, I will tell you, the me one's a little tough at the end, too. All right? But think about that. Truly, is that enough? Interesting. Number two. Number one is you have to come to the realization it's all his. Okay? Number two, and you're not going to like it, giving breaks its power. Okay? Giving breaks its power. And those who have ever dealt in this area know it to be the truth. It's why God has teaching, so much teaching in the Bible about giving. Not just your time, but actually this. Do you think God has the tithe in the Bible just to make your life miserable? I'm here to tell you, again, you're not going to like it, but it is the truth. He gives you the tithe to keep this from becoming a God in your life. Because whenever you give this away, it breaks the power of this over you. But nobody wants to believe that. Why? Because it's mine. Interesting. Giving in general. Giving to people. Giving to God's work. Giving to all kinds of things. But I'm here to tell you, it's a tough one. Because it's not just a rule to follow. You know, guys, if it's just a rule to follow, then you're missing the point. In fact, Kyle Ottoman, I'm just about to be done. Kyle Ottoman's the one who wrote the book, God's at War. But it's idolatry. And so I've tried to do a lot of different things. And in the connection groups, you're looking at these things in a different way, but also in a deeper way. But he had a quote from a guy. I just want you to hear this. This is experience talking. There was a very wealthy man in his church who was known for this not being a problem in his life. And so Kyle Idleman went to him and asked him the question, tell me, what's the secret? What is the secret for not letting this, or to keep this in perspective? And this is what the man said. I just want you to hear him. This is interesting. He said, giving money away breaks its power over you. He says, it's like saying to money, I don't care about you. You are so unimportant to me that I can just give you away. Money can't stand not being important. Hear how he personifies it? You hear how he makes it a person? You hear how he talks about it as the potential of it being a God? He's learned. He's walked the road long enough to know what it really means. But I'm here to tell you, very few people can catch on to it. Because they're like the rich young ruler. They're not willing to part with it. And as long as you hang on to it, the more power it has over you. It's like Rockefeller said, you know, y'all remember the famous quote of Nelson Rockefeller? When the reporter asked him so many years ago, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? Just a little bit more. That was his answer. Because it had him. You see, as I close, in fact, Tim, come on out wherever you are, is remember this as I close. This is not something, again, this is something I want for you to understand. Because the scriptures teach us to be his followers. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And that you can't love both. Interesting, as you think about this as a believer. And not just this area, although this seems to have impacts in all the areas. I'm not going to let these things rule me. Why? Because he's called you to be free. What Jesus did for you at the cross was to set you free. Your choice living in that freedom is made by the decisions you make. It's an incredible thing. Next week is love, all right? We kind of combine power and money together. Next week's going to be love because of relationships. You'll see what happens when we get there.